When I survey the wondrous cross, what do I see? When you survey the wondrous cross, what do you see? You see, people may look at the wondrous cross and see different things. To some people, it might be just some rough boards, some rough timber or lumber that's fastened together in order to crucify a man. Remember, when Christ was crucified, the cross wasn't a symbol of Christianity. People think of it that way now and look at the cross and think of Christianity. That wasn't true when Christ died. When Christ was crucified, the cross at that time was a symbol of death, as people were crucified. So when you look at the cross, what do you see? People might see different things. People might look at the cross and see some rough boards, rough timbers fastened together. Somebody might look at someone dying on the cross and say, well, I see someone there who deserved it. After all, he's a guilty criminal. He deserves to die. Someone might look at the cross and say, well, I see some kind of myth there. When you talk about Christ being crucified, I see some kind of myth that men have made up over the years, but it's not really something I could believe in. You see, all people can have all ideas. What do you see when you see the cross? When I see the cross, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of Christ. I see the love of Christ. Since a very early age, I believe probably all of us here were taught that Christ loves us. Probably one of the first songs we sing is Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. For the Bible tells me so. And I can know something because I learned it in the Bible. I can trust the Bible. And if the Bible tells me that Jesus loves me, and it does, then I can know Jesus loves me. I've known that since I was a child. But yet, as I grow older, and as we mature and develop a deeper sense of thinking, would you not agree that it's really difficult to really grasp the love of Christ? To really comprehend the love of Christ? To really catch on to this ideal of He loves me and how much He loves me and why He loves me? It's a difficult concept to really understand fully, isn't it? I want to look at 3 points this morning, beginning with love described. If we're going to talk about Christ loving us, and when I see this wondrous cross, I see the love of Christ. I've got to know something about what love is. I guess we could talk about it. I think we have a pretty good idea of what love is, but yet it's hard sometimes to really define, isn't it? So you can look at different dictionaries that define love. I guess you could go to some Greek lexicon such as Thayer's and try to find out what Jesus was talking about when he talks about loving us and God giving his son for us because he loved us so much. But I think if you're going to try to define love, Christ's love for us, you're going to think of at least 3 words anyway. You're going to think of affection. I think you're going to think of goodwill. You're going to think of benevolence. Put all of those three together, and what do you have? You have Christ's love or Christ's affection for us, meaning Christ's tender attachment. We're special to Him. It's like He's attached to us. See, I don't serve a God. I don't serve a Savior who's just indifferent to me, indifferent to what's going on. I mean, remember, if He didn't care, He wouldn't have died. God loved me so much that He was willing to give His Son for me. Christ loved me so much, He was willing to die for me. Truly, Christ has a tender attachment to us. Not only does He have a tender attachment to us, but His love can be described as goodwill. In other words, He wants what He wills, what is good for us. That's His will. That's what He wants. He wants what is good for me. And He knows what's best for me. Who would possibly know what's best for us more than the one who has created us? He is our Creator. He knows what's best for us. And He wants that to happen. He wants that to take place. Loving us, He has our goodwill in mind then. Loving us, He has an attitude of benevolence. That means that His love is not just some kind of feeling in His heart here, but it's one that causes Him to action. It results in this action. Now, how much does Christ love us? Some have demonstrated this simply by showing Christ on the cross as His arms are outstretched, as He's trying to raise up and grasping for every next breath He takes. And you see His arms outstretched, and, oh, He loves me this much as He's on the cross. That would certainly be true, wouldn't it? If I want to talk about Christ's love, I'm going to go to Ephesians 3 in verses 18 and 19. In Ephesians 3 in verse 18 and 19, Paul is writing there that he wants us to have the strength or the ability to comprehend something. He wants us to have the ability to understand something. Although it's interesting, he wants us to comprehend it, but later in the same verse, he's talking about the love of Christ and it surpasses knowledge. It's difficult to describe, isn't it? We can understand it, but really, can we fully understand how much Christ loves us? Can we really appreciate how much Christ loves us? In Ephesians 3 and verse 18, Paul writes that we might have the strength or ability to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Can you possibly measure this? Let's measure Christ's love, if you will. Let's take a tape measure out and try to measure Christ's love, if that's possible. Because here he's giving us different dimensions. I want you to comprehend, he says, I want you to understand, I want you to know what is the breadth of Christ's love, you see. How wide is it? How wide is it? Are you going to be able to measure it? I doubt that you could actually measure it. When you talk about Christ's love, it's wide enough then to extend and to all of mankind. It's wide enough it extends from the east into the west, and really without a limit there, but to all of mankind. You know, sometimes you see somebody and, well, let's just be brutal and honest about it. Sometimes maybe really get on our nerves, don't they? Sometimes they may do things that we disagree with or we have a problem with, and we can be harsh with people. We need to remember, everybody is someone that God loves. Everybody you meet is someone that Jesus died for. The breadth across all of mankind, it extends across all races. The blacks, the whites, you know, the Hispanics, the Asians, wherever you might be. It's terrible. It's heartbreaking to see that sometimes prejudice exists, even among people in the Lord's church. Brother, that ought not to be. That ought not to be. If a person has prejudice in his heart, he needs to repent ASAP. And he needs to ask for God's forgiveness. Sometimes you see that even in the church, and how sad it is. But the breadth of his love is so wide that it extends across all of mankind, you see. All races, all economic levels or classes, you know. People, while on this earth, they sort of divide into economic classes and levels. You know, they associate with someone who's pretty much like them as far as lifestyle, economics and things. And I understand that, but need to remember, everyone is equal and on a level plane when it comes to the cross. His love is like that. The length of it. How are you going to measure the length of Christ's love? If I talk about the length of something, it means it has a starting point and it means it has an ending point, and I've got to find the distance between the starting point and the ending point. I don't know how to do that with the love of Christ, because certainly it has no ending point. It has no point in which it stops. You can't say God loves us up to this much and then his love is going to cease, or his love will be no more. Really, I don't think you can even go back to the past and say he never had a starting point even, because I think he has simply always loved us and we've always been in the mind of God. The height, how can you measure the height? If you're going to measure the height of Christ's love, it would reach up into the heavens, would it not? It's not really something that we can put a measure on, or some type of measurement, say this is how much he loves us. Paul said, I want you to know something. I want you to be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. How deep is Christ's love? How deep is it? I guess you could go to the deepest part of the oceans. I don't even know how deep it is. I think it's the Mariana Trench, but I'm not sure how deep it is. But you could go to the deepest part of the oceans and say, boy, that's miles down. That's how deep his love extends. But let's put this in a more practical way, because we can't measure it that way like we would the depth of an ocean. His love is so deep that it goes down to what we would call the lowest of mankind. You see somebody who you want to walk across the street to avoid? You know? You think about the man who's hit rock bottom. Think about the man who's laying in the curb drunk. He has hit rock bottom. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have any way to support himself. He doesn't seem to have any real purpose in life. He doesn't seem to have, that is. He doesn't seem to have any real goal or mission in life. I mean, this man has hit rock bottom, and there he is on Berman Street lying drunk. He can't hit rock bottom so deep that he surpassed Christ's love. Christ's love is that deep. Can we really grasp it? Can we really grasp it? It's so broad, it extends to everyone. It's so high that it would reach up into the heavens. It's so deep, it reaches down to the lowest of man. It's so long that it has no stopping point. I don't believe you can really appreciate being a Christian until you appreciate Christ's love. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of Christ. And that brings us to our next point. Not only love described or defined, but now love demonstrated. You see, all of this would be, I guess it would be good if I knew Christ loved me. And if he loved me, and you know, that was it, I guess that would be good, I guess. But even then, it would be a very limited benefit, would it not? The fact is, he has demonstrated his love for us. He's put his love into action, just as our love for him should be active as well. But he didn't just feel this love in his heart or his mind, but he demonstrated it in his life. His whole life was one of love, was it not? He knew why he came to earth. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. That is, I didn't come to be served. Really? Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the Son of God, the one who had the power to basically make all things possible, and yet he says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And then he said, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He knew that the cross was his purpose for coming. He knew that he came to earth then to ransom man from their bondage of sin. Why would he do that? When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of Christ, but yet why would he endure the cross? Think of everything that he endured, not just on the cross, but leading up to the cross. Why would he endure the insults? Why would he endure the mocking that he had to go through? You know, read Isaiah as it talks about how they're going to pluck the hairs out of his beard. Why would he endure letting men slap him, one of the worst insults you could have, as he's slapped and spit upon? Why is he allowing them to place his crown of thorns on his head? We look at that and don't really understand, I think, even the pain of that. I don't think he's talking about little bitty thorns as we often relate to. You got to go out to the briars and the brush and you see some long, stiff thorns, and think about how they're placed on his head and you see the blood flowing down from his head. Why would he endure that? See, why did he, as he grasps for another breath and he raises his back up to breathe again, remember he's rubbing his bleeding back because he was scourged. He's rubbing that back against that old wooden, rough, rugged cross, and it's painful to even do that. Why would he do that? Why would he let them drive the nails through his hands and through his feet? It wasn't because he had to. We mentioned this earlier. Remember, they're going to take him away. Peter, oftentimes we're hard on people. Oftentimes we're hard on Peter. And I understand that. But I think sometimes maybe we don't give Peter the credit we ought to. He was willing to fight for Jesus. That means he was willing to take out his sword and fight and risk his own life. He was willing to fight to save Jesus. But you remember what Jesus told him. You put your sword back in its place. If my kingdom were of this world, then I would fight. My kingdom's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom we're fighting over now. Christ understood that what was happening was, in fact, a fulfillment of the scriptures. He said, Peter, don't you know? You don't need your sword. If this were a physical fight, I'm going to win. He said, don't you know? I could call my Father at any time, and he would send the angels. I believe it says he would send 12 legions of angels, probably 72,000 or so. I've often wondered, why did he say that when one would have done the trick? Perhaps he's just emphasizing the power that he has available to him. See, he could have done that. He could have done that. Now he goes to the cross and he's praying in the garden. And he's praying in the garden, my Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What's he asking there? Any other way? Any other way to what? I think he's really asking the question, Father, if there's any other way to save man, let this pass from me. But Jesus knows there's no other way to save man. Nothing else is going to save us from our sin. So he demonstrates that at the cross. His love is evident then when you see his struggling, suffering, and his pain at the cross. But is that not the epitome of love? Jesus himself said in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And notice, he laid it down. People want to get into discussions of who crucified Christ. Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? We understand they all had a part in it. I could say ultimately I had a part in it because he died for my sins as well. But yet I also understand even beyond that, he laid down his life for me. It was a willing sacrifice, see. Because of his love. Because of his love. And then our third point, love demands something. That is, when I look at how much Christ has loved me, that demands a proper response from me. Look, if you will, at 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Isn't it sad to see a love that goes unrequited? To see a love that's not returned? And everywhere you've got people living today going about their actions, going about their daily lives, going about their routine, not really appreciating the love of Christ. But his love for me demands a proper response from me. When I see how much Christ loves me by surveying the wondrous cross, I understand the only logical thing for me to do, I mean the only reasonable thing for me to do, is to love him in return. To love him in return. Anything else really is unreasonable, illogical, and simple terms, it's just plain crazy not to love Christ. When you think about how much he has loved you. Now I look at Christ's love and I see that his love was demonstrated for me. I also know then that my love for him must be demonstrated. See, John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's reading from the King James Version. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Other translations will read something I think maybe is more to the point when they say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I think he's saying there, if you love me, this is a natural response. If you love me, you will want to keep my commandments, and you will keep my commandments because you want to please your Father. And you want to please Christ. Our love for Christ has got to be demonstrated. It can't be just something we feel inside, some nice sentiment we have and we never share it with anyone else. The song, I love to tell the story. Do you? Or would you rather keep it to yourself to avoid conflict or argument with men? Oh, I love to tell the story of Christ. I love to tell the story of his church. I'd love to tell the story of how he died for me. I love to tell the story of the hope of heaven it gives me because I want other people to have that same hope. You don't want to keep it to yourself, but our love has got to be demonstrated. Well, we talked about how much does Christ love us, and we can discuss the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And I think it's a fair question to ask. How much should we love Christ? How much should we love Christ? Somebody can say, well, I love my husband, or I love my wife. I love my parents, love my children, love my family. But how much do you love Christ? The Bible teaches, in fact, that our love for Christ ought to be such that it surpasses our love even for our physical families. I've got to love him more. I've got to love him above all else. I've got to love him, in fact, with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind. If I love Christ with all of my heart, soul, and mind, isn't that simply a way of saying I really ought to love Christ with all of my being, with everything about me? No wonder Paul writes what he does in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the greatest love that any man could have ever had for another. And the only logical, reasonable, sensible thing for me to do is to love him in return with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind, and then let my life be such that it is truly a demonstration of my love for Christ. If you need to respond this morning, friend, why not? And why not now?